Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just bow before you here this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity and privilege to be gathered together on this day and hear your word. And thank you, Lord, for what you have done and continue to do in our hearts. And Lord, help us to be pure in heart each day, each moment, be completely surrendered and yielded to you. Father, I do pray that as I share here this morning, that you would guide my lips, my thoughts, and just yield to you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. After missing last Sunday, it's, I don't know, I just walked in this morning and just felt, yeah, it was just good to be here. I don't know if I can explain it, but you're at home and sick and not able to get together, and you do think about it a lot more and go through the week. And I was encouraged, Ray, this morning with the thoughts that were shared just on surrender. I could be and it could get interrupted. It's not where I was, where I'm going, but I was just challenged with that, with those thoughts, and even examining my life and being surrendered. We know a lot about, and we talk about resisting, but do we look at and talk enough about submitting and being yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's kind of like you can flee, but if you don't have something to flee to, you just flee from anything. This morning, I'd like to just continue on in James. We're in be going into James chapter 3. I've been going through the book here of James some, and just the different thoughts that he brings out. James is addressing or just talking about different things, being doers of the word, have being a respecter of persons. Heard about that this morning. Appreciated those thoughts. And sometimes we go through life and we just get used to things around us, maybe how everybody else does things, and we don't think really look at what the scriptures say, or we tend to interpret them differently through those lens. Then he goes on, and we talked about having faith without works, having faith without the fruits coming out of our lives, and we'll see a little bit more about that today. And then today's in chapter 3 here, he's talking about the tongue, talking about controlling, having control, having our tongue bridled. And, but if we think about, if we remember some of the verses that we read back in the first chapter, in verse 19, he's already talking about the tongue. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And then in verse 26, he says, "If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." So he's already bringing these thoughts in about the tongue, about being in control of our tongues, having our tongue bridled. And I think we'll just go read through the chapter here and then come back through again. So James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, And it is set on fire of hell for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea, and it is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Some very sobering words that we read here as we think about the tongue. So something that I noticed, I'm sure you all probably were aware, but something as I study this chapter I'm seeing was that as we see in the first verse here, he says he's exhorting the brethren to not be many masters. I think what he's saying is, don't many of you desire to be masters? And I decided just put in here in the ESV, it may give it a little different wording here that helps us to understand better maybe what he's saying. And in the ESV, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So, before everybody else tunes out that's not a teacher, maybe we should look at what is a teacher. There is a sense, as I thought about me standing up here and looking through the chapter here, it gave me some trembling, but it just gives, he just talks about that, those who teach. But do you teach? Are you a father? Are you a mother? Do you teach? Are you a brother or sister? Do you have influence and talk to others and teach others? And I think if we just stop and look, even with some of this other verses that we could look at, is not just primarily saying, well, anybody, this is just applying for people who teach, for people who stand up and preach or teach behind the pulpit. But we can see here, and I don't think we need to think far of instances we know of people that we know that use their tongue, and we'll see that in what happens with the tongue. What can be, he says here, and talks a lot about that, how the tongue and the effect that it has, even though it is a small member. But he is giving a warning, especially to those that are teaching, that are desiring. And I think something they were dealing with here, he was talking to the Jews, I believe, and there was a lot of, I didn't go into depths of this, but just some of it that I've researched or looked at among the Jews especially, there was a lot of desiring to be a rabbi, desiring to be a master, desiring to be one that has influence. And there's some, appears to, with what James is addressing here, maybe being some jostling to reach that level of being known as the teacher. And they would often, I believe, if I understand the culture somewhat, there's a lot of people, they have their rabbi that they go to, their master that they go to, and he's interpreting the scriptures, as they have it there in the books of Moses and so on. And then they face a present day situation, and then they go, and this rabbi, what do we do about this? How do we handle this? And the rabbi teaches them, well, because he knows the scriptures. But there's an aspiration to reach that level of being that, and he's just giving a warning here. And let's look at even some of the what Jesus taught about that. He's giving a caution about those that would be teachers, but there's a verse in Luke where Jesus taught the disciples, or said that is to the disciples, and it's in Luke 12:48, just the last part. It says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And I think Jesus was just bringing out a thought there, or a real life example of those, especially that would be teachers. But I think this is even in should look at the context of that a little bit more. What that one is, but the idea is he's giving there is, if we're given something, we're more is going to be required of us. Romans 2, he's also addressing that, and then we'll go on into Matthew. But I'd like to just look at what Paul was bringing out there in Romans chapter 2. He was bringing out the similar. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I think I will read. Wasn't sure. I want to take the time to read all of the from verse 12 through the end, but I think I will. There's only about two verses here that it comes up. I think to get the thought of what he's saying here, let's start in verse 12. In Romans chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll be reading through the end. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Let's remember what James's teaching is. For what we're teaching, that we're also accountable to what we're actually doing. A tendency can be to want to be the one that's looking at the law and teaching about the law, but not being a doer of it. Verse 14, verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness in their thought, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew and rests in the law and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And Paul's teaching here, bringing back here, where it's not just being able to teach the law, being able to teach what the law is, but to be also a keeper of it. And he's basically just saying what, and bringing out there about how that if we're going to teach it, if we're going to be talking about these things, then we need to also be keeping these things. And that can apply to whether it's a teacher, whether it's or like somebody that's just preaching, standing behind the pulpit, or whether it's in our homes and we're teaching things to our children. If we go on to Matthew chapter 23, we'll see how Jesus addressed this as well. He reprimanded the scribes and Pharisees here. Matthew chapter 23. He said unto them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." It's telling them they're going and doing these things. They're taking advantage of the widows and for a pretense making these long prayers, having these great things to say. It's really saying you're going to be accountable for those things that you're saying, those things that you're praying and making these long prayers, is if that's not really where your heart is. I'm struggling a little bit here because I thought I had another verse here, or a set of verses here that I was going to look at, but I think that's somewhere else. Sorry about that. But just looking at the warning that Jesus had for the Pharisees, and what James is doing in these the third chapter is basically reiterating what he was saying in chapter 2. Let's go back to James. When he's talking about faith without works being dead, in chapter 2 he talked about that. And in here now he's bringing that out even more, just reiterating that. And I think as we look at the whole book of James is a lot about that, about being and actually doing what we say. How we talk, what our belief is, what our faith is, that we're actually doing that. Now let's keep on going here in the verse, basically verses 2 through 12. And I think I was going to try to decide here where I wanted to go with these verses, and what the Lord was leading with this. And I remembered, I think it was some years ago, I had a message on the tongue, something on that line. I thought just here a little bit ago I was going to try to find that and just see if there's thoughts that to bring out with that. But I wasn't going to go just into the detail of our words and the things we say and all of that necessarily here today. But I'd like to just look at the principle about what he's bringing out here. And think about the seriousness of this. So he says, for a horse's mouth, we use a bit to control. And that bit is just a small piece of steel that goes into the horse's mouth. And on a ship, there's a rudder. And it's just a little, in comparison to what the size of the ship is, it's just a little tiny thing there that's keeping it. I mean, I think it's safe to call it tiny. But imagine for a minute, and I don't know if you've ever seen, I don't know that I could say that I've ever seen somebody get on a horse that isn't bridled. But just imagine for a little bit, what good would that do? How much logic, how much sense would it make to get on a horse? Or to, I don't know if you even could, or even if you'd say a well-trained horse, maybe somebody has seen or has tried to hitch a horse up to a cart, and you know, everything, the whole harness is there and everything, but This time we're just going to leave the bridle off. I don't know what happens. I don't know, has anybody ever experimented with that? But I can't imagine that it would turn out real well. And I've seen few horses that actually didn't have blinders. Even a horse will often have blinders when they're in the front of the buggy, just because of, you know, this shadow. See, I guess because of the not being able to see the shadow of the buggy behind them and spook them or scare them. But and I think we've all have heard or seen of horses that even being bridled still ran off, still took off. We were helping a neighbor one time doing hay, and we had there was a whole team, I don't know how many horses, that were hitched to a wagon, and we were unloading, and there was an elevator, and something happened. There was a noise, something clanged, and before we knew it, this team took off, and they had a lane, quite a long ways lane up to the road, and I don't remember even where they stopped, because they disappeared. But even there, with a bridled horse, they still can get wild. They can still go. I think we probably all would know of experience, but just imagine that, an unbridled horse, and what happens with that. Think about a ship. You can have them in the river, which it wouldn't take very long to see what happens in an ocean. You know, if there be a ship without a rudder, a river, it may flow with the current for a ways, but we'd probably be within sight seeing what would happen to this ship or barge if it would not have a rudder. But think about it being in the ocean, and the waves, the wind, where would it go? What would happen to it if it couldn't be steered? It'd be disaster. We wouldn't think of doing that. And that's the example he's bringing in here. And somebody said that there's not many sins that are committed that do not involve the tongue. If you stop and think about that, the sins that are committed, how much the tongue is usually involved in a lot of it. And he's also bringing out another thought here, that with the same mouth we bless the God of heaven, but also cursing. We stoop to the low level of cursing our fellow man. And these things should not be, says. And then he goes even further and says, can sweet water and bitter come out of the same fountain? And I have to just think about that in our words. How would that be? We wouldn't think of cursing. But I thought, you know, just the simple thing of degrading a person or discouraging someone, or in our conversation, I think, does that tendency, what's my conversation look like? And I think here, Sunday mornings here, we have pretty good, our language Sunday is pretty good, isn't it? We have good conversations. It's pretty sweet. What's my home voice? What's my home language like? Is it the same way? What would my family say? Is it the same sweet waters that flow from my mouth when I'm at home? And is that maybe something we wouldn't think of cursing, you know, going out and just cursing someone, or just, you know, talking bad to someone or about someone. But what about bringing it closer home? Do we have multiple voices? Do we have a church voice and a home voice? Our tongue, he says, our tongue is a world of iniquity. Now, you just stop and think about that. We use that phrase some, don't we? That was a world of, and fill in the blank. We use it as an expression. And here he's using it as a world of iniquity. It's a whole vast, we may say we have a world of opportunity that we might have, or a world of, but here he's saying a world of iniquity. I have to look at the psalmist. I found it interesting how much David talked about the tongue. And I'll be reading, you don't need to turn there. There's some where I'm going to read more of a psalm. but a few just verses here that David said. In Psalm 73:9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Got a picture of what he's saying here. Psalm 52:2 says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Like a sharp razor. Very sobering to think about what the tongue is able to do. Psalm 42:10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Psalm 57:4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. God forbid that that would ever be said of us, of me, that my teeth are spears and sorrows, and my tongue is a sharp sword. Psalm 64, let's turn to that psalm. I'll read the whole psalm there. It's not a real long one. David is praying for deliverance in Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. They whet their tongue like a sword. What do you think about when it talks, when you think about whetting a sword? They're sharpening it, right? I never really thought about it before, that it's not just words that, you know, we just talk and say, you know. Here he's indicating in a negative way, bitter words, but they're actually practicing, they're actually sharpening their tongue to get the right words that do the most damage. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect, and suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, and all that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, I don't know how this all look like. What, how he's talking here about secret counsel of the wicked. They shoot in it suddenly and in secret, like it's hidden. But I had to think as I'm reading, was reading this here, that how in today's day, how much we have that. And I think even if we think about the day of social media and how how people hide behind their accounts, you hear periodically about, there's just a mill. You have all the social media things where people put out, when there's a news post, people can post things on with a news article. Most of those, I should be careful what I say, because I didn't really do a lot of research with them, but there's names that are often with them. Well, who are these people? Who are they? And then I hear of where there's some of these companies are subpoenaed to actually reveal who these people are. Well, if they're just putting out there who they are, you wouldn't have to go after them with a court order or anything like that. And how much of that is happening today in today's world? And I trust we don't know a lot about that, but you do hear about that here and there, where there's a lot of damage done, and there's actually quite an epidemic on just what youth happens with youth who are very active in this, in these the social media world, and the effect it has on them of just of the damage that it does, and there's a lot of harm coming in that way. But people tend to say things they normally wouldn't when they're hiding. It's easy to say it. When they're up front and have to talk face to face to a person, it's not as easy to do that. And that's the thought I think he's giving here, is somewhere in secret they're shooting. They're saying these words. They're spreading these false things that are out there. The tongue is, the tongue that's not under control of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very, very damaging member. Very damaging. Confirms what James was saying, a world of iniquity. And in Psalm, just back a few psalms there in 55, I won't read this whole psalm, but David here is, it's the psalm of where he was betrayed. He was betrayed. And he says of this person, or this person that betrayed him, it was someone that he walked very closely with. This was even one that we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. It was a brother, you might say. And in verse 21, he says, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." David identified with the wounds that he faced, the betrayal that he faced. And I think, any of us can face that or be a part of that. God forbid. But our words are very powerful. And notice here, his words were different than what was even in his heart. I'd like to just draw our attention to, we can talk a lot about the things that we say or could say, or what these words might be, or how we can, the things that we could do to encourage each other or discourage each other. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. And it's a little bit difficult, and yet it's real. He says, for in many things, in verse 2 of James 3, in many things we offend all. In other words, he's saying we all offend in many things. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So he's giving it a thought here of it's a very common tendency for us to do. And it's actually a rarity. We're a perfect man if we are not one that offends. And we can soon despair with that, right? If we think about that, well, what do I do then? What do I say? Am I just quiet? Don't I say anything at all to spare from that? But let's think about allowing Jesus Christ to bridle our tongue, to be the one that bridles, and not focus on maybe the broad spectrum of the things that we maybe should or shouldn't say. But more that as we walk, are we walking in the divine influence of God? Are we walking under the grace of God, that divine influence, and letting that have the influence of what we say and what we speak? And if as we move into this next part, we'll maybe understand it goes a little bit deeper than that. We can easily maybe say then, so if I can bridle my tongue, I can be a perfect man, right? Or if I'm bridling my tongue, then I'm perfect. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew 15. James may have been addressing some very similar things that we face today. I think he's addressing the same humanity as what we are today. James was taught of Jesus. He walked with Jesus, I believe. And he heard the things that Jesus taught. But here was Jesus in chapter 15 of Matthew. Jesus says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Well, when he said this, the Pharisees were offended. But remember, Jesus is going straight to the heart. That's where James is actually going. But he's using these things that are tangible. Might we say tangible? Is that a good way to say that? In other words, it's evidence, it's fruit. He's pointing to fruit to see what's deeper in. And Jesus says, not what goes into the mouth of a man defiles him, but what comes out. And the Pharisees they didn't like that. And I think they were a people that knew what was taught, the law as it was given, just common things of cleanliness, like when you eat, wash your hands. And they took some of these things and made a big deal out of it. Enough so that when Jesus says this, now they're like, well, now this undermines what we've been teaching. I mean, what do you mean it doesn't defile a person what goes in? But then he goes on, the disciples came, I'm going to skip on to verse 18. But between there, Jesus, the disciples had come and says, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended?" And then Jesus says in verse 18 through 20, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." And he was saying, these things that we say and also do, they start somewhere. And it starts with a thought. It starts with what's going on deep inside. And you have the heart, the motives, the intentions. You also have the thoughts where there's a thought comes and now we contend with that. There's I think one definition I looked at indicated a discussion, basically a discussion going on within our hearts. What are we doing with that? And I think there's been common we've talked about where you can't really help the thoughts that come, but you can help with what happens with those thoughts. What kind of discussion goes on? Is it actually entertained? Is it a thought that's brought in, welcomed, you know, brought into the living room, and we sit down and we discuss this whole thing? And that's then where it comes out of the heart, and it produces things like murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are actually things that it brings into fruit. So what is talked about, what comes out of the mouth, is evidence of what's going on in the heart. And what's going on in the heart is actually what will then be carried out into action. And that's what he's saying. When Jesus was saying to hear and understand these things, he was saying, this is what we want to understand, is those things that are cultivated in the heart become words and deeds. Go on to verses 13 through 18 here. So remember here, that part of what he's saying here is talking about those who would aspire to be masters, to be teachers, those who want to teach. Now he's going on in verse 13, he's talking about a wise man. And if you would be a wise man with knowledge, one that would be, that would have the knowledge to teach, one that would want to partake these things to others, then it should be out of a good conversation. And that conversation is talking about not just the things that we talk about, but more our conversation, our way of life, our walk, what we're doing. And those works coming out with meekness of wisdom. And I think in earlier here, when it talks about the many masters being the greater condemnation, it's also talking or looking at this meekness of wisdom. So it's a teacher is often one that has a lot of influence. He has, I don't know, power, if that's a really a good thing. But if we think about meekness, I think the definition of meekness has been given as power under control. So influence may be under control. And here's what he's bringing out here is, show his works, his way of life, his what fruit is coming out of his life with meekness and wisdom. And now James is going into the part here about as he's first part of here talking about with all the words that come out, the fruit that comes out. He's going for the heart, as Jesus, we just read what Jesus was doing in telling them. And he's talking about these things that with the heart. So if there's bitter envyings and strife in the heart, that's going to come forward. That's going to come forth in our words, in our voice, in our what we say. So if we think about the heart of what he's getting at is the words that are spoken and the actions that are performed from a pure heart are seldom misunderstood. So when there's words that are coming forth out of a heart that is pure, a heart that is not looking after itself, that doesn't have bitter strife and envy, they're not misunderstood. But when there's words are coming and there's coming out from a heart that has envying and strife, the same words can be coming out and they can be misunderstood very much so, or maybe not understood at all. So he's just bringing out the thought here of the importance of what is actually going on in the heart is going to be coming forth. And let's seek that wisdom that's from above. And that's the wisdom that is pure, that's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's not partial. It's not hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy. And if we sow that fruit in peace, we're going to reap in peace as well. That fruit of righteousness, that fruit of doing, of having our conversation being right, and that conversation being not only our words that we speak, what comes out of our mouth. And I find it interesting that he's bringing out the thing of good fruits here and bringing that part because it does, and also about sowing. Because what do we think about when we think about sowing, about good fruits? We think about it's reproducing. It's bringing, there's peace, there's fruit that's there. There's going to be, and we're sowing in peace, and we're putting seeds in, and those seeds are going to grow. They will come back. They will bear fruit again. And I'd like to just leave us with a few thoughts from Proverbs here this morning about words. I was going to read these earlier and then bring it in the end here, but I would just like to turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. I think about our conversations and what we have and what we share with others. Heaviness in the heart maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. You see someone that has heaviness, that's heavy in their heart. We can go for that heaviness. Well, let's talk, or we can give them a good word. Make the heart glad. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. I don't think there's much explanation needed with that. And in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I trust this week as we go our separate ways, and this week going into various places and interact with different people, are we going to make the hearts glad? Are we bringing health to the bones of those around us? Are we speaking life or death? Lord, bless you all.